I am tempted to say, and so I will say, I don't know what everybody else was doing in church this morning, because your singing, okay, seems to be about at the same level we were this morning. So I'm wondering what everybody else was doing. Okay, now maybe that's just Pastor Bob's hearing, but thank you. It is indeed a blessing to come back into the house of worship in the evening, knowing that people are going to be with family upon this evening and worshiping with them. But it's good to hear those sounds of praise coming forth, not just in the morning when we're full, but in the evening as well. So thank you for that. We turn in Luke's gospel again to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, as we continue where we left off this morning with verse 13, and then reading through verse 49. Let's hear the breathed out word of the Lord tonight. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's again bow in prayer.
Father in heaven, we give thanks for the blessings of this portion of your word, and just look at the beauty of it as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And we just ask that you bless Pastor Bob as he brings this word to us, that we may have understanding hearts and that we may love your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. We want to look at four things from this passage tonight. First of all, the journey. Secondly, the discussion. Thirdly, the revelation. And fourthly, the witness. Journey, discussion, revelation, and witness. First of all, the journey, the day. We know when it happened. We are told in verse 13, that very day. So the last designation we have of a day is that it was the first day of the week. So this continues on now, on that very first day of the week, the day of resurrection, the day that Christ has made his appearance to Mary Magdalene, and now he's going to make further appearances as this day progresses. Secondly, the distance. We are told they are about 7 miles. The older versions use the term 60 stradii, which always made it, okay, now we have to interpret the stradii. Well, the ESV interprets it for us. It's 7 miles, which means that this trek from Jerusalem to Emmaus is probably taking somewhere around 3 hours. We don't know what time they left, although it is evening by the time they approach Emmaus, because they do not want their, quote, visitor to pass on because it is becoming late. So perhaps they stayed till sometime in the afternoon in Jerusalem and then began their journey to Emmaus, knowing that they could get there before nightfall. But it would still be somewhere around a 3-hour walk, and that's if they're walking at a pretty good clip. Who are these two? It just says the two of them. However, verse 18 identifies one of the two as a man named Cleopas. And it would appear that these two are not at all disciples, so nor the Cleopas nor the other is actually a disciple, one of the 11. But if you go back to that passage earlier, okay, where it talked about that the women went and told these things, it's verse 9, to the 11 and to all the rest. So in that upper room on that resurrection morning, there is a group gathered. The 11 disciples are a part of it. Judas has already passed away. He's already committed suicide at this point. So the 11 are there, but there are also others. The indication would be that these men were there as well, as there is a hint of that coming on. Who the other one is, we don't know. We don't know. An unnamed individual yet plays such a wonderful, beautiful part in this resurrection story. We don't even really know for sure who the Cleopas is. There's no other designation. Emmaus is not mentioned, I don't believe, at any other time in the Gospels. We've never journeyed to this place, never traveled through it, as far as we know, as we read through the Gospel accounts. So not only is the place kind of mysterious in this, so are the two individuals that come up in this story. And yet, we know that they're on a journey. They are walking to Emmaus, the two of them. And they're involved in a discussion, our second point. And the discussion is in regards to the events of the week, that which has happened. Jesus walks up with them and sees that they're involved in a pretty heavy discussion and asks, what are you men talking about? And they relate to him about the events. And Jesus, asking and probing further, what events? They're somewhat mystified over how it could be that somebody could have been in Jerusalem and not made known of this. And yet perhaps they too are falling a little bit short of the size of the crowd. If one thinks about a couple of 100,000 visitors into Jerusalem, some of which are camping along roadsides, it wouldn't necessarily be known to everyone all that has happened and all that has taken place. And yet these men are startled by it. They would think the news was everywhere and that everybody should know this. But then they go on to continue the report about what has happened to Jesus, relaying the information. It is rather interesting how they reference him, though. They call him Jesus of Nazareth, the title by which most of the crowd follows, not the title of Lord, not the title of Rabbi, certainly not the title of Savior at this point in time. But Jesus of Nazareth, that very human, as it were, that focus on his humanity title. And they're somewhat mystified as well, not just by this stranger who doesn't seem to know what's going on, but by the report of the women. And that's why it seems to me that these men probably were two of them who were in the upper room, because they've heard the report of the women who went to the tomb, who were told that he is not here but has risen. And as we looked at this morning, they went as witnesses. They told the disciples, they told the others exactly what had happened. Those who had been the faithful followers of Jesus in his ministry, those who had stuck to Christ closer than even the disciples themselves had stuck, were given that glorious mission of going to tell his disciples. And these men have heard the story, but they're not certain about it. They're not believing it. They're doubting it, which is exactly what it said back in verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So here it is, Christ, the risen Lord and Savior, who has sent two angels to testify of his resurrection, who then tells the women, you go and tell. Those in the upper room think they're fabricating the whole thing. Don't even acknowledge that in some way the words of Jesus are indeed being fulfilled. Not yet, anyway. And these two men are in that camp. They also don't really believe what the women have said. Hence, we go to verse 25. The first teaching out of Jesus' mouth to them, to these two men on the road, is, O foolish ones. Now, why does he call them the foolish ones? Why are these two men, who obviously have been followers of his, foolish? Well, Jesus goes on to say, because you don't believe. You don't believe what's been in the word, and you don't believe the word that the women brought to you. These things are clear. They're laid out in Scripture. They're laid out throughout the Scriptures that you have. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Oh, foolish ones. It's not exactly the title I would ever want to hear from Christ. To be called by Christ a foolish one, an unwise one, One who is not listening, one who is not paying attention. All the evidence is there. It's before them in the scrolls. It's before them in the word of the women. He is not here. It's before them in an empty tomb. Peter himself went and looked, and there was an empty tomb. John's been there. Oh, foolish ones. And yet how many there are. How many there are in this world who are the foolish ones. But you see, these words were not spoken to the gross pagan, to the great unbeliever. These words are spoken to those who are part of that circle, of those who should have known. But yet they're foolish because they really don't know. They really yet do not understand. Even though Jesus has been with them for those 3 years, they have the scriptures, they have an empty tomb, they are still the foolish ones. And yet, what does Jesus do? Jesus teaches. Look at the next verse, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, this isn't a 20-hour trip. This isn't the journey in the car all the way from Florida back to Grand Rapids. We've got a few hours, at most three, probably less. And in that period of time, oh, the conversation. It had to be one of the most beautiful conversations that one could have heard. Jesus opening up the Old Testament and showing over and over and over and over again how the events of the last few days in Jerusalem were prophesied, were spoken, and have now been fulfilled. From his suffering, even as he says here, to his glory, thou wilt not leave his soul in death. Oh, you wonder what passages Jesus was dealing with. It says beginning with Moses, which means he begins with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Did he begin with creation and speak about himself as John will do in John's gospel, that first chapter later? Does he draw their attention to Genesis 3:15 and the crushing of the serpent's head? And he draws it out, showing them how he is the one who has done this. Does he take them to Mount Moriah, where Isaac says, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord himself will provide. Does he take them to the law, to those ceremonial sacrifices, and show how he is the Lamb of God without sin, takes away the sin of the world? Not just temporarily, but forever. Does he take him to Isaiah? Does he take him to the passage of Isaiah chapter 53? Of his suffering? Does he take him to Isaiah 9, declaring his birth? Does he take him to Psalm 22? We don't know, except the passage says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a conversation. It is so sad to think and reflect upon that there are so many that fail to see Christ there. That they want to shut us off or shut the church off from the Old Testament and say, well, that has nothing to do. That has nothing to do with Christ. That has nothing to do with our salvation. That has nothing to do with how we live. where Christ himself digs in and shows. I think the way I would phrase it is this way. And if I'm copying some great writer who has written this somewhere else, I've never read it. The Old Testament is alive with Jesus Christ. It's alive. It's not for us to ignore. It's for us to see. It's for us to understand that which God is doing and that which God is at work. For when we see that which God has done in and through Jesus Christ, we begin to understand even more clearly what it is that God by grace is doing with us. This day, in this age. But then they arrive at the home, verse 28. So they drew near to the village, to where they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him, for it was towards evening. The day is now far spent. And now comes the revelation. You see, they still don't get it. They still don't know who this stranger is. They still don't know who this man is, who is walking with them on this long journey, explaining the scriptures. But now comes the revelation. Verse 30 tells us they're sitting at table. Verse 30 tells us they're breaking bread. He took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Now, did Jesus' appearance change? No. No, it doesn't say, and Jesus' appearance changed dramatically so that these two men now noticed him. Now, the text tells us that in order to recognize him, their eyes had to be opened. And you see, only opened eyes can see Jesus for truly for who he is. And you see, it's not that they opened their eyes. It's not that they've been walking with their eyes shut. Of course they don't recognize Jesus. Although one would say, why didn't they hear the sound of his voice? They must have known that. But even that, they're dull to. But they didn't open their eyes. Their eyes were opened. Perhaps this is the key, is it not, to the whole of faith. That our eyes need to be opened. That the Spirit needs to work in such a way that which we know becomes that which we believe. They needed to have their eyes opened. How many are there not who know of him, but they really don't know him? How many of them are there in the church who hear of him, but royally don't hear him? How many are there not that are taught about him, but are not taught by him? You see, my friends, it's possible even in the church to be in need of having your eyes opened. To recognize Jesus. See, sometimes we've been taught things throughout our whole lives, and sometimes those things don't match what Scripture really says about Jesus. Sometimes we allow others to form our opinion of who Jesus is and what Jesus is supposed to be like and how Jesus is supposed to act and how Jesus is supposed to behave. We read books and books and books, all informing us about how we're supposed to think, rather than opening the Word and learning and seeing Jesus. But you see, even then, without opened eyes, without that Spirit opening our blind eyes so that we recognize who He is. See, this is not just a recognition of, oh, hey, this was Jesus. We saw Him in the upper room. No, this is a recognizing of truth. It has finally dawned on them who Jesus Christ truly is. And then He's gone. My guess is they're going, wait a minute, I got questions. Wait a minute, wait, with Jesus, hold it, wait. But He's gone. Because you see, answering further questions isn't really His purpose and isn't really their purpose. See, once our eyes are opened and we recognize who Jesus is, we bear a responsibility. What do they do? Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road? Oh, that burning work of the Holy Spirit, so beautiful. While He opened to us the Scriptures, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how He was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The witness, they returned. It's dark by now. After all, as we approached, it was approaching evening and the day was disappearing. They have sat down. They have had a meal. They have broken bread. And now they're going to make the journey back. Oh, it was so important for them to get to Emmaus before nightfall. One wonders what happens to somebody on the dark roads. Well, we know that, do we not, with the parable of the Good Samaritan. There are plenty who are waiting for the pilgrims leaving Jerusalem, especially at this time of the year of Passover. Two more men walking in the dark. You notice no fear. There is only one thing on their minds, and that is they need to communicate this good news. They need to speak the truth. They need to tell what has happened. They return in the dark, the 7 miles again. They just come home, man. You know, Clippus, how about we get up in the morning, have a good breakfast, and then make our way back into Jerusalem? How about we take care of some of the details? I mean, we've been gone for several days for Passover. Maybe we ought to take care of some of the details around the house here and then tomorrow or maybe the next day. Maybe next week we'll go. No, that very hour. See, there is no waiting. There's no time to hold back. There's no this can wait till tomorrow. No, it can't. They return. Verse 35 says that they reported what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Exactly how that happened, we don't know. Exactly what took place there, we don't know. But their eyes were opened and they tell now the disciples and the others that are gathered there, the women as well, most likely. We have seen Jesus. He's alive. He is not dead. It's exactly as the women have said. It's exactly as the Scriptures had said. It's exactly as was prophesied. He spoke the truth when He told us. The King has returned. The King is alive. And then these men, along with the 11 and the others gathered in that room, receive one of the most beautiful things anybody can ever receive. Jesus. He's there. He's with them. Think if they had decided, let's wait till tomorrow. Or I've got other things, and oh, we're kind of tired, kind of worn out from the day. It's been a busy weekend. Think of what they would have missed. Suddenly, the presence of Jesus. The presence of the King. Alive. The conqueror of death. The Savior. With them. Right there. In that room. Do you know what Pastor Bob says next? And that's no different than what we receive every time we come to worship. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here. He's with us. Wherever two or three are gathered, there will I be in the midst of them. The living King is here. Why would anyone miss this? What could be so important as to miss being in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But you see, it's not only the presence of that King. They also received the blessing of the King. In the midst of all of their fear, in the midst of all of their startledness and their frightenedness, in the midst of all of their circumstances of life, can you imagine what some of these guys are thinking? Can you imagine Peter right at this moment, what he's thinking? I denied him. I denied him. And each one of those other 10, we fled. We left. We didn't believe the women. And what do they all receive? Peace. They receive peace. The understanding, compassionate King who has just returned from the grave, encountering the individuals who have denied him, betrayed him, been foolish, as Jesus referred to the two men. Peace. Because you see, things change when Jesus comes. It changes our perspective. It changes our understanding. It changes the way we view life. Even the hard and difficult circumstances. Even death. Even suffering. Even cancer. Changes everything because Jesus is present, and the King says, peace. He could execute you in a moment, but he enters with nail-printed hands. Peace. These men received not just the presence of the king, not just the blessing from the king, but they also received a command. Go. Go. Leave here. Witness. Go. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. When Jesus comes, you can no longer be silent. It is not an option. It's not something we get to choose. Witnessing is not a spiritual gift. It's a Christ-given command. You're my witnesses. We who have God's truth, who have been given this glorious truth. Four accounts of a resurrection in various forms. Reminders over and over again that as we worship, we are drawn into the presence of Christ. We who have glorious doctrines of truth, of grace, that remind us that we are saved by God's grace through Christ, by faith in him alone. We who receive that blessing, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we are the ones who are called. You are my witnesses. Because everything changes. Because Jesus came. And God's people say, amen. Father, thank you for your word. This reminder again in this story that we are all so familiar with, of a glorious truth that occurred as a historical fact years ago. But it's also a reality that we experience in your house of worship. The presence of Christ, his blessing, and his command. May we go forth from this place into this week with the good news. The Lord is risen. He is risen. Indeed. In Christ's victorious name we pray, and God's people say, amen.